And church, if you'll stand up with us, remain standing. We're going to open and read our passage for today. If you want to get your Bibles out, we're going to be reading from Psalm 51 today. And Mary Marley is going to come up and read our passage from Psalm 51.
Psalm 51, 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Church, you can be seated. And as you do, let's welcome Thai up to the stage to preach a word for us today.
All right. All right. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here. It's a joy and honor to be here at this campus once again. I bring you greetings from Bangkok, Thailand. Sawadee krap. All right. And so, how many of you have been to the campus there? Anybody? All right. Awesome. 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 Well, again, yeah, I bring greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ there. You know, I was hoping that this summer I could take a break from the Bangkok heat and come to Tennessee and enjoy the nice, cool breeze of Tennessee. And that was not to be, right? And so, but no, it's good to be home for a little while. If we've not met, if you don't know me, my name is Thai, and I'm actually from Middle Tennessee. Grew up here, specifically from Antioch, right? So went to Antioch High School, and then went to Middle Tennessee State. Then moved away from Middle Tennessee for a little bit and served in Memphis, was a church planter, a pastor in inner city Memphis. And then the Lord called us back to Middle Tennessee in 2017, where I got connected with Life Point Church. And then the Lord called us to Bangkok, Thailand in 2019, and that's where we've been. I'm married, been married about 15 years to my beautiful wife, Angie, who is not here today, but my two kids are. I have a six-year-old daughter named Eden, and a three-year-old son, and they're both being loved on by your folks in the children's ministry right now. And so they've been having a blast spending time with grandma and grandpa and all of their cousins. I come from a very large Lao family, and so my mom has 19 grandkids, and so she's trying to go for number 20, and I said, no, Mom, we're done. And so my daughter and my sons feel like everybody they meet, every kid, they're like, is this a cousin too? You know, is this a cousin too? Because they're meeting so many cousins, but they're having a blast, and I'm having a blast, and so it's just good to be here and to be with our LifePoint family here in the States. God has been so good and so faithful to us there. Our family's thriving, the ministry is thriving, and I just want you to know that again, your brothers and sisters in Christ over there, God is doing a work at our church, you know, God is growing the church there. We are in the middle of transitioning from our current space because we've just outgrown that space. We went to two services, and we're just outgrowing it. And so the Lord gave us a new space in which we are renovating. It used to be a massage parlor, and so it was news for exactly what you're thinking it was news for. And so that's just sort of the nature of Bangkok and some of the things that go on there. And so, but God has given us that space, and we believe that God wants to use that space to redeem it, right? To be a place that was once, you know, a place of darkness, and it's going to be a place where the light of the gospel is going to be preached and lives are going to be changed and transformed. And so pray for us as we're in that transition. We're hoping by the sometime in September, October, we can launch our first service there, and that it would accommodate the growth that we're seeing in our church there. And so, so greetings from your brothers and sisters there. We are just trying to be faithful, right? Just trying to live our lives in a way that is faithful to the gospel, helping people to find life in Christ, and helping people to faithfully live out what God's called them to do. And that's all that we can do as followers of Christ, right, is to live faithfully, to be obedient to him, to live out his call for our lives. And really, that's what this series has been about. We've been in the series in the book of Hebrews, specifically chapter 11, called By Faith, and it's really talking about faith. What is faith? What does it mean to live faithfully? And, Hebrews chapter 11, I love this chapter. It's, again, not only talking about faith, but it's this great hall of faith is what it's called, right? It's this list, these kind of quick stories, reminders of these great men and women throughout Israel's history who have lived faithfully. Now, let me remind you that this is not, it's not known as the Hall of Perfection, right? When you look at the background and the lives of these people, we know they were not perfect. We know that they were very much human, like you and I, humans with flaws and with mistakes and, with all these things. So it's not a hall of perfection. These people aren't being commended for their ability to, live a life that is completely, perfectly pleasing to God. We know that there is only one who is perfect, Jesus Christ. And it is upon his righteousness and his perfection that we cling to for salvation. And so it's not a hall of perfection, but it is a hall of faith. It is the stories of people who have lived faithfully unto the Lord. And last week, we began to talk about King David. We began to look at the life of King David, this humble shepherd boy, the youngest of, so many brothers. If you are the youngest in your family, you understand that dynamic, right? And, this humble shepherd boy whom God raised from the pasture into the palace, right? And we looked at, just these stories of David. We're very familiar with him, right? Very well known, and we're familiar with the great story of David and Goliath and the great faith that he had to face this giant, taller than Shaq, taller than Victor Wembanyama. But David had this great, faith to say, let's not let this Philistine insult our God, right? And he went up against this giant, we looked at the stories of his rise to to become king. Saul was hunting him, and yet he remained faithful to God. And then looked at different military victories and conquests that God gave him. And so far we've looked at the life of David, and we see a life of faith, a life of faithfulness. And last week, we learned about, different lessons, spiritual lessons that we can learn from a life of faithfulness. And today, we're going to turn to the second part of David's story. And sadly, when we look at the second part of David's story, it's going to be marked by a key event, a key moment in David's life that's going to define his second half of his life, right? This moment of great faithlessness. So although David, the first half of his life was a life of faithfulness, we're going to look at a key moment in which he was not so faithful. And we're going to look in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. And so we're also going to learn some lessons from his mistakes, learn some lessons from his faithlessness. Because the truth is, the reality is, we often can learn just as much, if not more, from our mistakes than from our successes. Is that right? Right? How many of you guys have learned some lessons in your life from the mistakes that you've made? Things that you're like, man, God, I would not have learned that if I did not make those dumb mistakes. Right? If I did not go through, that season of life, I would not have learned that. And so in the same way, as we look at these two parts of David's life, yes, the part marked by faithfulness, but also today, this mistake that he makes, this sin, this disobedience, and the consequences of that. We're going to learn a couple of lessons as well. So 2 Samuel chapter 11. You may be familiar with this chapter. It's a pivotal chapter. It is a key story in David's life. I had a lady last service say, she told me, she calls this David's chapter 11 because this is where he went bankrupt, okay? And so it's great. I love that. I'm going to use that now every time I preach on David's life, right? And so chapter 11, we know this is the story of David and Bathsheba, okay? David and Bathsheba. So this is what is going on. This is it tells us in verse 1, this is in the spring of the year. This is the time in which the kings went out to battle. And for whatever reason, David hung back. He decided he was going to stay back instead of going out and leading his men and being in the battle, being where he was supposed to be. David hangs back, and he's just chilling at the crib, okay? He's just chilling at the palace. And after this he takes this nice long nap. He gets up in the early evening in the cool of day, and he decides that he's going to go for an evening stroll on the rooftop of the palace. And as he's walking along, something catches his eye. There's a beautiful woman who is bathing on the top of her rooftop. Now, this was not unusual for people to bathe out in the rooftop during this time of the day. So she wasn't doing anything unusual. She was just taking her daily bath. So she catches his eye, and he is immediately attracted to her. Now, so far in the story, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with noticing beauty, right? But he doesn't stop there. We know that, right? So instead of bouncing his eyes, David takes a second look. And this is where things begin to go downward, right? And so David begins to lust after this woman. So who is Bathsheba? Who is she? We know from the scriptures that she is a married woman, okay? So she is a married woman. She's married to a man by the name of Uriah, and he is one of David's key warriors, okay, in his army. We also know that she is the daughter of a man named Eliam, and he is also in David's army as well, one of David's mighty men, one of David's warriors. Not only that, she is the granddaughter of of one of David's key advisors, and when we read later in the story, the grandfather is going to come up again in the rebellion against David with his son Absalom. And so what we know so far is that Bathsheba, she's related and connected to some key people in David's life. She was probably a lot younger than him, probably about a generation younger than him. David would have been in his 50s at this point. She was probably in her late 20s or early 30s. And so all these things already would have been like, David, no, don't do this, right? Much younger than you, connected to some key people in your life, this is not the way to go. But that doesn't stop him, does it? No, it doesn't. Why? Lust is powerful. Lust is powerful. And lust overcomes him, and lust takes him. And you know, sometimes lust will cause us to do things that we maybe normally wouldn't do. It clouds our judgment. We end up doing things that we do not think that we would do. And that's what happened with David. Instead of just bouncing his eyes, instead of just, you know what, I'm just going to go back, you know, to what I was doing, he sends for her. And he brings her into the palace, and he lays with her. He has a one-night stand with her. And so David probably is thinking at this time, you know what, no one's going to know. I'm the king, okay? No one's going to know. He's going to get away with it until she comes back a little bit later and she says, I'm pregnant. All right, you can't hide it now, David. You see, Uriah, her husband, he's been gone. So the math ain't mathing here, okay, right? Like, he's been gone, right? So how is she getting pregnant, okay? And so his sin begins to catch up to him. And so what does David do at this point? He has a choice. David can come clean. He can acknowledge what he did, that he committed adultery with a married woman. He could have confessed, but he didn't do that. He does what many of us would do sometimes when we're caught up in sin. We try to cover it up. And that's what he did. He came up with a plan. He goes, okay, we're going to find out that she's pregnant. Let me make it look like she got pregnant by her husband. So he calls for her husband to come off the battlefield. He calls for Uriah to come back, and he gets back and says, Uriah, welcome home. How's it going out there, Uriah? How's the fighting? Is it pretty hard? I wouldn't know. I'm sitting back here at the palace, you know. But, you know, how's the fighting? And he says, you know what, Uriah, you've fought really well. You deserve a break. Uriah, come eat and drink and just take a break. Hey, you know what, tonight, go home to your wife. Go home to your wife, you know, make up for lost time, you know. Spend time with your wife, and you can go back to the fighting in the morning. This was his plan. If he could make it look like Uriah had come home, was with his wife, she got pregnant, then everything would be fine. But there's one problem. Uriah, he's a noble man. He's a loyal man. He's a fighting soldier who knows that when you are in the time of battle, you don't do these things. And so Uriah's like, no, I can't do that. How can I go home to my wife when my men are on the battlefield fighting? So instead of going home to his house, he sleeps outside at the servant's house. And so, David, this is where things really start to spiral, because David's like, ooh, that didn't turn out the way I thought it would turn out. That plan didn't work. And so he begins to devise another plan. Folks, this is what happens when sin consumes us. Right? We try to cover it up. When that doesn't work, we try to cover it up, and we lie, and we cover, and we lie, and we cover. And this is what's happening with David, okay? He's trying to cover up his sin. And so when that didn't work, he decides he's going to get rid of Uriah. Now he's going to send Uriah out to the battlefield. He sends a letter with the commander, Joab. He sends him out there, and he says, I want you to put Uriah out where the fighting is the hardest. And right when things are getting really hard, when the fighting's getting really tough, I want you to pull back and retreat. What's he doing? He's setting up for Uriah to fall in the battlefield. Folks, that's messed up. That is messed up, right? How could David do this? How could he do this? How did it get to this point? You ever ask yourself sometimes that question? How did I get to this point? How did I get to where I am? Right? And how did David get to that point? The reality is, if we hang on to sin, if we continue in unrepentant sin, it will always take us farther than we want to go. It will always take us farther than we want to go. I don't think that David, when he stood on the rooftop that night, I don't think he could foresee that in a couple of months' time, he would be plotting for the death of an innocent man. I think if you said to him that night, David, you ready to kill an innocent man? I was like, far be it from me, right? He couldn't foresee what was happening, but that is exactly what happened, because when we hang on to unrepentant sin, it will take us farther than we want to go. And so Uriah is murdered. It looks like he just fell in battle, and Bathsheba grieves her husband, and then David brings her into his house, into his palace, and he makes her his wife. And it looks like David is the hero. This king who brings in the grieving widow of one of his, you know, great fighters, right? Wow, what a noble thing to do, David, to bring in this grieving widow and take her in and, wow, even make her your wife. This was all a part of his plan. He looks like the hero, so he's comforting, you know, this widow, and it looks like he got away with adultery. It looks like he got away with murder. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, the very last verse 27, tells us that God was not pleased with this. It says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You see, it doesn't matter what everyone else thinks. What matters is what God thinks. It doesn't matter if everyone else around you is pleased with what you are doing. What matters is God pleased with how you're living your life and what you're doing. And you may fool your friends, and you may fool your church family, you may fool your family, but you cannot fool God. God knows. And so David thought that he had fooled everybody. He thought he got this all figured out. This whole thing is covered up. But we are reminded that this thing displeased the Lord. You see, David had lived a life of faithfulness before, but in this moment, in this part of his life, this was a moment of faithlessness. And we are reminded of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. And what he had done, this thing that he had done, displeased the Lord. And in chapter 12, we're going to see the grace of God in this situation. Because David could have continued on. He could have covered this thing up. He could have kept going. But in chapter 12, God sends the prophet Nathan. Nathan is his spiritual advisor, sort of like his pastor, if you will. And God sends Nathan into his life to confront him of his sin and to rebuke him of his faithlessness in this situation. Folks, we need people like Nathan in our lives. Pray for God to send Nathans into your life, because you don't want to continue in sin. You may think that it's going good because you're not being caught. But the grace of God is when you are caught and brought back and restored in your relationship with God. Okay, I pray for Nathans in my life, and I pray that I could be a Nathan in someone else's life. And so what we're going to look at in chapter 12 here, we're going to, again, learn these three truths from this confrontation that Nathan has with David in this moment of faithlessness. Let us be warned and let us learn these truths about faithless, when we are faithless, when we are disobedient. And these are the three things we're going to go through today. The first one is this, is that faithlessness despises God's word. Faithlessness despises God's word. The second truth we're going to see is that faithlessness delivers painful consequences. Faithlessness delivers painful consequences. And lastly, we're going to see that faithlessness demands true repentance. True repentance. The passage that we read in the beginning of the service, Psalm 51, is David's psalm of repentance, and that's the point he got to. We'll look at that in our third point. But let's go back to the first point here. When we look at David's faithlessness, what lesson that we learn here is that when we are faithless, when we are disobedient, that we are despising God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, as Nathan calls out, as Nathan confronts David, here's what he said. He says, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Okay, referring to him falling in battle. I think it's interesting here that the way that Nathan words this confrontation, when in calling out his sin and calling out his disobedience, he said, "Why do you hate God's word so much? Why do you despise the word of God? Why do you hate God's word so much that you would do evil in his sight?" Isn't it interesting that he would equate doing evil with hating the word of God? Now, do you think David hates God's word? If you were asked, David, do you hate God's word or do you love God's word? I think David would say, I love God's word. Right? I mean, have you read Psalm 119, David's psalm to the word of God, okay? Singing the praises of the word of God, David would say that he loved the word of God. Well, maybe it's because David was ignorant of God's word. Do you think that's the case? No, of course not. David knew God's word, right? According to Deuteronomy chapter 17, Israel's kings were required to write the entire Torah, okay? Can you imagine if you had to hand copy every word of the Old Testament? Do you think by the time you got done with that process, you would know the Bible pretty well, right? I think so, right? So David knew God's word. He was not ignorant of it. I'm very sure that David knew the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. I'm sure that David was very familiar with the sixth commandment, do not murder. So it's not that he was ignorant of it. He would probably say that he loves God's word. So why would Nathan call him out on this sin and say that by doing these things that he is, that he hates the word of God? Well, it's because David, in his disobedience, right, in his act of faithlessness, he is demonstrating by his actions that he doesn't, in this moment, really believe the word of God. You see, we act according to what we believe, what we truly believe, right? If you were standing on top of a cliff and somebody said to you, "Hey, jump down. I believe you can fly." And you say, "I believe I..." No, you won't say that, right? No. And in that moment, right, you're like, "No, I don't think so. I don't think I can fly." And they say, "No, I believe in you. I believe you can fly." And you're like, "I don't believe." You wouldn't jump, right? You wouldn't jump down off a cliff because you truly believe that you cannot fly. You see, our behavior is the fruit of what we believe. What we believe about God, what we believe in His Word, okay, should dictate how we live our lives. Do we really believe God? It's been said over and over, you know, throughout this series that living by faith is not just believing in God, but it's believing God. It's believing what He says, right? It's believing these truths. And so in that moment, David's act of disobedience is saying with his actions, "I don't really believe these things." He became apathetic towards the word of God. His desire for sin was greater and stronger than his love and desire for the truth and the word of God. And so when we think about our struggles with sin, when we think about our battles with sin, I think we need to reframe the way we think about how we fight sin. Oftentimes, if you're like me, when you try to battle against sin or you struggle with something, we resort to, "You know what, I'm just going to try harder next time." Anybody ever been there? You fail and you fail and you say, "You know what, next time I'm just going to be stronger. Next time I'm going to muster up more strength. I made a mistake this time, but next time, by golly, I'm going to do better," right? And so we try to fight sin with more work, with trying to do things on our own strength. But I think what we're seeing here, when Nathan says, "Why do you hate God's word and you do these things?" What it's teaching me here is that the remedy for fighting sin is to love God's word. It's about faith. It's about getting to a place where I believe God's word to be true. And my desire for the word of God is stronger than my desire for sin. So we must fan the flame of our hearts and our desire for the word of God and the truth of God. To fight sin is not about just trying again and trying harder, but it's going back and saying, "How can I be more faithful to God? How can my desire grow for God? How can I stir my affections for God and for His word?" Because when we despise God's word, when we become apathetic towards God's word, that's when we are susceptible to sin. Faithlessness despises God's word. The second truth that we learn from faithlessness is that faithlessness delivers painful consequences. Were there consequences to David's sin and to David's faithlessness? Absolutely, right? And when we read in Nathan's rebuke to David, we read about some of the consequences that are going to follow as a result. Look with me in chapter 12, verse 10. We're going to look in verse 10, 11, and 12. Nathan says, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I would do this thing before all Israel and before the Son. Two things I get from here. One, God is saying what was done in secret will be brought to light. Folks, that is true. What was done in secret will be brought to light. We cannot fool God. We cannot make a mockery of God. The second thing that that Nathan says to him here is that the sword shall never depart from your house. In other words, David, you woke up and chose violence. Violence and death will remain in your house, in your family. Okay? And we see this to be true. We see this to be true as we read the rest of 2 Samuel. First of all, the child that was born to Bathsheba and David falls ill and eventually dies. Death. Second, we see turmoil. Okay? David said that God said that he's going to raise up evil against you out of your own house. We see this. We see infighting and turmoil in David's own house. Amnon, one of his sons, all right, did not fall too far from his dad when it came to sexual sin. We read this unthinkable act that Amnon did. He saw a woman, and he was attracted to her. Sounds familiar, right? And he pursued her, and he lured her into his room, and he sexually assaulted her, and then he cast her out. This is one of David's sons, okay? And to make matters worse, if you read the story, you will find out that it was his sister. Unthinkable, right? Unthinkable. It was his half-sister, right? And so then his half-brother, the brother of this sister, now plots to kill Amnon, okay, Absalom. So now Absalom, he is angry with Amnon, and he comes and he ends up killing his half-brother. So in one chapter, we see the aftermath, the painful consequence of David's sin. His infant child dies. His daughter is sexually assaulted by her own half-brother. And this half-brother ends up being murdered by David's other son. Violence and death, the sword, was in his family, right? But it gets worse. The consequences continue in David's life. It gets worse. Absalom, this son who killed his half-brother, first he flees, and then he comes back, and this time he comes back to take the throne from his father. He comes back to usurp the throne from his father, and so he whispers in the ears of the people. He raises up a rebellion, and it gets to the point where David has to flee his own city. He flees, he's gone for a while, and then he gets his commanders, his armies. He comes back, and all of this boils down, and it leads up to this confrontation, this battle between son and father. And his son, Absalom, ends up getting killed in battle. And so again, we see death and violence continuing as a consequence of David's sin. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 18, in chapter 2, David is mourning the death of his son. He says, Oh, Absalom. He is mourning the death of his son. And I wonder if David, in that moment, I wonder if he thought, if I could go back. If I could go back on that rooftop, if I just bounce my eyes, if I just walk away, if I just went back to my nap, if I just walked away from that, if I didn't take that step of compromise, then maybe my boys would be here with me. Then maybe this wouldn't have happened to my daughter. Sin has consequences. Sin has painful, painful consequences. But the good news is this, that there is hope. That even in our greatest sin, there is hope. That is the hope of the gospel. And for God's people, sin does not get the last word. And we see this in David's story, that yes, this faithlessness led him down this track. But because he was confronted by Nathan, because he was rebuked, he repented. And our third and our last lesson that we learned here together this morning is that faithlessness demands true repentance. In verse 13, of chapter 12, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. So what happens? David is confronted, and finally this time, instead of devising another plan to cover up, instead of continuing to run away from his sin, he finally owned up to it. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Look, this doesn't mean that he feels like he didn't sin against Bathsheba, or he didn't sin against Uriah, or he didn't sin against... That's not the point here. David is recognizing that all sin ultimately is sin against God. He's recognizing the ultimate source and the ultimate offense of his sin. And so he gets to a point of repentance. He confesses, yes, you're right. Yes, I've sinned against the Lord. And in sending Nathan to confront David, God is also reminding David of God's grace that is available. And that's why he says, the Lord has put away your sin. Okay, as soon as he said, I confess, I've sinned against the Lord, as soon as he confessed and repent, he is met with grace. He is met with grace, and his life is spared. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Now, David is still going to have to face the consequences of his actions, right? His infant son still died. There's still all that turmoil between his two sons. All those things still happen, but his life was spared, and he was met with grace. Look, even when we repent, we are still going to have to face the natural consequences of our actions. But we can face it knowing that we have forgiveness from God. And we can face it with faith instead of further faithlessness. Right? There is hope for David. There is hope for him. And he wrote Psalm 51 in response to Nathan. Psalm 51 is an incredible passage, and hopefully you read it a little bit differently now, knowing the background of what was happening, right? This is after he was confronted, and this is his psalm of repentance. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against you, only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Okay, so you see these words of repentance. You see these words of mourning and sorrow over his sin. He recognizes his sin. No more covering up. No more justifying. But just straight up saying, I have sinned. I know my sin. I know it is before me. He says, purge me, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 10, we know this passage really well. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, true repentance is a desire to be made new, a desire to not only repent and leave our sin, but is a desire to be close to God again. Some people think they are repenting when really they're just upset that they got caught. Really, oh man, I can't believe I got caught. Oh, that sucks. You know, it's really bad. But David shows us that true repentance is understanding this our sin before God and desiring for God to create in us a new and a clean heart. And the good news of the gospel is that when we repent of sin, when we humble ourselves and come before God and we confess our sin to him, the promise, 1 John 1:9, is that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the same hope that David had in turning from his sin, repenting, and asking to be restored to God is the same hope that exists for you and I today, the hope that we have in the gospel. There is no sin that is too far gone. There's nobody that's too far gone to not be able to be restored back to God. I hope that in your life you've not made a mess in the same way that David has made a mess, but whatever mistakes you've made, wherever you are in your life right now, there is hope in the gospel. And those are the lessons that we learn from his faithlessness this morning. And I hope and I pray that these can serve as challenges to us, as warnings to us, and as encouragement to us. That not only, you know, are these things true, the consequences of sin and things like that, but also that there is hope. That there is hope for us, that we can cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. You know, David, I find it interesting that when I look at the life of David, you know, David is still known as a man after God's own heart. Not just before the Bathsheba episode, but even afterwards. In the New Testament, when it's written about David, he is known as a man after God's own heart. You might look at him and say, how can an adulterer, a murderer, be called a man after God's own heart? Well, you read Psalm 51 and you can see that. That even though he sinned, and he sinned greatly, he sought the heart of God. He says, create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. He sought the heart of God. It doesn't mean that, like, living by faith doesn't mean we live perfectly. But it means that we live striving to be obedient to God, loving the word of God, desiring to kill sin, desiring to walk with him, and repenting when we do sin and when we do fall. I want to ask the worship team to come, and they're going to close this out with a song. And in a moment, I'm going to close this out in a word of prayer. And then after that, I want to give us some time to respond to the Lord this morning in prayer. In a moment, I'm going to ask our deacons to come to the front here. And we just want to give you an opportunity to respond to whatever the Lord has spoken to you this morning. However he has moved in your heart, just respond to him in prayer. Maybe some of you this morning, you know the word of God. You know it very well. You've been in Sunday school. You've been in church for, you know, for many years. You know the scriptures. But maybe you're living your life in a way that says that you are despising the word of God. Maybe it's not a matter of knowing the word. It's a matter of loving the word. And maybe this morning, your prayer to God is, God, help me to love your word more. God, stir in me a faith and a heart to live by your word. And maybe that's how you need to respond to God this morning. Maybe for some of you, you're on the verge, you're in a situation right now where you're on the verge of making a compromise. You are on the verge of taking that step, moving towards sin, and today, this morning, is a word from the Lord, a warning from you to stop. Don't go there. Don't go there. It's going to take you farther than you want to go. And maybe this morning, God is warning you of the consequences, the painful consequences of sin. Maybe this morning you need to confess, like David. Maybe in your heart right now, maybe it's not a Nathan coming to you, but God in his spirit is confronting your heart right now, is rebuking you of sin. And this morning you need to confess to God. You need to confess to him. Say, have mercy on me. Create in me a clean heart. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. And your response to God this morning is one of confession. Confession and coming back to the Lord. Casting yourself upon the mercy of God. And the hope for you is that you will be met with grace. You will be met with grace. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this morning. And God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. God, I pray that we heard what you wanted us to hear this morning. God, I believe that each person in this room is here not by accident, but by your sovereign will. Maybe some of us woke up this morning and thought, maybe I'm not going to make it to church this morning, but something pulled us here, and that something is you, Lord. And you've brought each person here this morning to hear from you. So, God, I pray that we would respond to what you have spoken to us this morning. God, if there is sin to be confessed, God, would we confess sin to you? God, if there is a renewed commitment to your word that needs to be made, that we would make that commitment. God, however you move in our hearts, God, will we respond? Will we come and will we respond in prayer? Will we go to one of the deacons here? Will we go to our mentor, our spiritual brother or sister, somebody who could help us through this time? And God, move in our hearts now. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.